and to understand this whole Jesus came to earth story, not story, but the truth, so they can understand what Jesus did for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. I'll hide that book in case some of you want to read the rest of the story before next week. We are in Luke 1 this morning. Elizabeth and Zechariah, that's where we are. We're talking about hope today. So what does the world need? What does our world need in 2025? They need hope. Last week we talked about the truth. We looked at the first four verses of Luke's gospel, verses 1 to 4. We know that what we read here in the Word of God is true. The world is always looking for answers or things to satisfy them that aren't true. And so we looked at that last week. So we're going to look at Elizabeth and Zechariah here in verses 5 through 17. And then we're going to skip over to Zechariah's song at the end of the chapter, because we're looking at a couple who had lost hope initially. And how does God minister to them? And how can we learn from them this morning? So let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we do live in a world that's looking for hope. They're looking for it in the wrong places, and we have the answer. Help us to help them in grace to know that Jesus Christ is their true hope, and that they can find everything they need to live for you in the Word of God, and find encouragement with the people of God. So help us, Lord, to be those witnesses that we need to be and point people to hope and truth and joy and all those things. And help us this morning to grasp a little bit more of what it means to find hope even as believers in Christ. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're God followers. They're God fearers. They're lovely people. They know you. They knew you. And they know you. Or they live with you now. But Lord, as they face disappointment and discouragement in life, what can we learn as your people to keep our eyes focused on you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas really is a season for hope, right? We hear that word a lot at Christmas time. People are hoping for this and that. They're hoping to be with family at Christmas. They're hoping for the right presents children are, right? Some people are hoping for a break at Christmas because they're tired. Like, these are all little, like, all small-scale hopes. But there are some larger-scale hopes that people put their hope into the Christmas season. And for some people, Christmas, they're hoping that Christmas can be the event that brings the family back together or keeps the marriage together, or that extra money made from extra work at Christmas is going to help pay off some debts. Or maybe people who suffered in 2025 are hoping that once this year is over, next year is going to be a much better year. Or people are hoping, you know, to afford a house, to find the right partner, to find a better job or healing from a disease, all these kinds of bigger hopes that people have. And of course, there are people in our world who are looking for peace, right? They're living in a war-torn environment, and they're desirous and greatly desirous to see peace and a better government, probably, in most cases. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Like, there's all kinds of things that people are constantly looking hope for in our world. But when you think about it, it really boils down to one thing. People are hoping for changed circumstances. They're hoping that their circumstances change in the new year or at Christmas or at some point. But when our circumstances change, as I think a lot of us know, just because our circumstances change doesn't mean we've gotten greater peace or joy or satisfaction within our souls. And many of us know that just because our circumstances have improved doesn't necessarily mean we've become more joyful or we're more content in our life. So if that's the case, where do we turn to for hope? Well, when we open the pages of the New Testament, we need to keep in mind how the Old Testament ended. The Old Testament ended on hope, looking for hope. And so 400 years have gone by since the book of Malachi was written. And when you read the last book of the Old Testament, there's some promises that God gives there. And so the Old Testament ends on hope. So Malachi 3:1, we read, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." That actually wasn't a new promise. It was a reminder of another promise that God had given way back in Isaiah, 200 plus years earlier. Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And then back in Isaiah 9, another promise. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee," which is where Zebulun and Naphtali are, "of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us," so somehow this is all related to verse 6, "for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So these are the things that Israel was looking for all these years. So they're looking for the Messiah, right? They're looking for the one who would come and rule on David's throne and set up an era of peace and blessing. And they knew, at least this much, that his coming would be preceded by another messenger, one who would pave the way for him. And they would know that somehow Galilee plays a major part in all this. And Isaiah 9:6 says he's going to be a human. He's going to be human born, but somehow God's going to give him. So how does that all work, right? How does that all work? So when we begin the New Testament, we start to see some of these promises begin to be fulfilled. And we see the writers and the players, the people that are written about in the early pages of the New Testament, they start to put these pieces together. And we especially see that when we open Luke's gospel, because Luke traces the beginnings of the messenger who would come before the Messiah. So we read, last week we were in verses 1 through 4, so let's look at verse 5, Luke 1. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years." So the plight of Elizabeth and Zechariah reflects on a micro level the larger scale plight that Israel found themselves in, right? Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're walking with God, but they're not seeing God's blessing. They're a godly couple, right? But they feel like they've been forgotten. Their hopes have been dashed, and they're praying for a child, and God has been silent. Like he's been silent for the last 400 years. Where is God? Why hasn't he sent a messenger? Why hasn't he done anything? Where is this messenger who's to come? Where is he? Where is the Messiah? Why hasn't our circumstances changed yet? So God, where are you? I'm sure they were thinking. And why doesn't he come through? Why doesn't he come through for the Elizabeth and Zechariahs who wait so long for hope and change in their life? But we're not a whole lot, we're not strangers to these kinds of things. We're not strangers to hopelessness, because all God's people experience hopeless situations in life. We all go through times when we're, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Why hasn't my circumstances changed? Well, last week in verses 1 through 4, we looked at how carefully Luke investigated all these things from the beginning. And here in verse 5, he says, I'm going to even tell you historically when these things happened. We know they happened during the time of Herod, king of Judah. Now, Herod was appointed by Rome as king of Judah. He began his reign back in 37 BC. He would die in 4 BC. He was not, so if a Jewish, when a Jewish person reads this, you know, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, grumble, 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 right? Because he was a bad guy. He was a vain tyrant, caring little for the Jews and their ways. He set up a golden eagle, statue of a golden eagle at the entrance of the temple, which completely infuriated the Jews. And he did that intentionally, right? It was a symbol of Rome, but he did that intentionally just to infuriate them. He murdered his first wife, and then he murdered her brothers, and he murdered her mother. Nice guy, right? So Luke reminds us Elizabeth and Zechariah and their peers lived during a time of a godless government. Very clearly. And the Jews hated Herod. They hated calling him king because he wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. And there was not supposed to be any king until the Messiah was to come. So he was a little illegitimate king for sure. I mean, the Bible promises the Messiah will come back and he's going to rule. He's going to take over David's throne. Herod did not rule on that throne. God's people longed for that day since they were living under a godless government, an oppressive atmosphere, a government that cared little about their beliefs and values. So this is the Herod, this is the same Herod who's going to order the killing of the two and under baby boys, right? When Jesus is born. And that his rule lasted for over 30 years. And, you know, when you're living in that environment, it's got to seem like forever, right? When is this going to end? When are we going to see something better? And even though rulers change, sometimes the circumstances don't change when the rulers change, because often they're godless leaders who care little for the values of the people of God. Now, in God's sovereignty, Herod would die of a nasty, nasty disease, very unpleasant. And when he died, the city of Sepphoris, which is not far from Nazareth, a very large city, a Jewish city, decided, let's revolt. There's a great time to revolt against Rome and make our point and kill some people, which didn't go over well because Rome basically almost destroyed the city. They crucified 2,000 rebels and burned the city and forced the rest of the people into slavery. So this is the kind of oppression that when we read Luke 1, during the time of Herod, this is the type of atmosphere these people lived in. So we can see we can get a sense of the hopelessness of what it's like to live in that atmosphere. As if that isn't enough, they also experienced personal disappointment. We're told they were godly people, blameless, consistently keeping all the Lord's commands, right? He's a priest. He's married to a daughter of a priest. By the way, she was named Elizabeth, which was Aaron's wife's name. Like in a Jewish traditional way, like this has got to be the godliest couple that's ever going to come across our paths, and God's going to bless them with tons of kids, right? Lots of sons, right? No. God had closed the womb of Elizabeth until a specific time. I mean, Zechariah was, this is the point we sometimes look over. Zechariah was an honorable man because he could have divorced Elizabeth because she failed to produce a son for her. That would have been fine in that society. So, you know, there's something else we see about Zechariah that's very honorable. She felt disgrace. We know that she felt disgrace because in 125, when she is pregnant, she says, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people, meaning for a long time they felt that God had not shown favor to her and that they were living in disgrace. And of course, the disgrace was not to have a child, because in that society, they would have said, the people would have said, you know, must be something wrong with Elizabeth Zechariah. They must be hiding some sin in their life because God would have given them a child by now. But he had not. So that's the personal disappointment that they were living in. And you and I all experience personal disappointments in life. Could be a sickness, could be an injury, could be a loss of a parent, a spouse, a sibling. A lot of you've experienced job losses, divorce, bankruptcy, fires, miscarriages. Could be the pain of a child who walked away from the Lord. Even now, maybe you're carrying a financial, emotional, physical burden that continues to be a burden in your life. How do we go on, right? How do we go on? What we need to grasp here is that Luke clearly shows that godliness does not mean pain-free life. Okay? A godly life doesn't mean a suffering, pain-free life. On the other hand, just because you experience pain in your life and disappointment isn't a direct result of sin. This is just the way God works at times in our life. So then what do we do when we're living for God and we're experiencing disappointments in life? Well, we do what Zechariah does. He keeps serving God. He keeps serving God. He sticks with God. It's a smart thing. He was a priest. We're told he was a division of Abijah. Each division served two one-week terms in the course of the year. And then they also, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover, everyone works. They're busy times. Everyone works during those times of years. And apparently there were 300 priests per division. And every day, lots were cast for some of the special roles that they would play. One of the special roles being who gets to light incense at the altar of incense just outside the Holy of Holies twice a day, right? In the morning and then evening. And you would only do it once and someone else would get to do it in the evening. And if you ever got to do it, if the lot was ever cast for you, you would never be able to do it again because it was so infrequent and the chances of someone doing it twice were very slim. And so in the opportunity for people to get that chance to do it, you would only get one opportunity to do it. So this is huge, right? So in spite of his personal disappointment in God, we know they were disappointed because she said God had now looked with favor and taken away their disgrace. So he goes, it's his turn, he still serves God, he remains faithful to his wife, and yet Luke says they were blameless, meaning they weren't perfect, but it was just very difficult. When you looked at their life, you really couldn't find anything wrong with their walk with God. And so when we keep serving, I mean, that says huge things for Elizabeth and Zechariah. In spite of their personal disappointment and the oppression that they're experiencing, they kept serving God. And when we keep serving God in our difficulties and pain, God has an opportunity to do stuff in our life that maybe wouldn't happen until we were in that position. And this is what's going to happen right now, right? So verse 8, now it happened, or once, right? And then he's chosen by lot. I mean, by coincidence, it doesn't say, right? God's in charge of this, correct? He's in control. And if he's not where he needs to be, God, right? God may not have done it the way he did it. So he sticks with God, right? Don't give up on God if you're in that position. He's not done with us yet. He never is. We all experience difficulties in life. We all experience pain and suffering and disappointment. And we all experience unanswered prayer. I'm not trying to bring you down, okay? We're going to go up, all right? We're going to end up on a high note here, okay? You know where this is going, right? But we've all prayed for long periods of time for things that have yet to come true. God, where are you? Why haven't you changed my circumstances? Why haven't you answered this prayer? But had Zechariah not served God as he normally would have, he would have missed out on an amazing thing that God wanted to do in his life. And so you and I have to learn when we're praying for something and it hasn't been answered, we have to trust God's timing. We have to trust the timing of God. We're waiting on answers to our prayers. And because we're familiar with the story, right? We know Zechariah was a little bit lapse in connecting the dots here, right? Right? So what was he chosen to do? Burn incense, right? Put incense on the hot coals of the altar of incense. Okay. What was the altar of incense symbolic for? Prayer, right? Symbolic for the prayers of God's people going up to God. What are the people outside doing, by the way, while Zechariah's in there? According to verse 10. Praying, right? It's a time for prayer. And his lot is cast for him to go in there, burn incense, which is symbolic of prayer, right? And what are the people praying for who live in an oppressive society that have a promise that the Messiah is going to come one day? They're praying for relief, at the very least, right? They're praying for relief, that God will bring relief, hope, all right? They're praying that God would change the circumstances. And then what happens just at that time when Zechariah goes in the holy place? Gabriel shows up. By the way, where is he standing? What side of the altar? The right side. Okay, verse 11. Because it's the side of favor. And where is the altar of incense located? What's just inches away on the other side of the curtain? The Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolic for the presence of God, right? You're praying in front of in the presence of God. That's the whole point of the altar of incense. So Gabriel, who tells Zechariah later on, I stand in the presence of God. Okay, so put all these things together, Zechariah. Duh. He doesn't quite get it right away, does he? But God is doing something here. And here's what he says. He says, an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And I think that's encouraging for us, because when we're praying to God, we need to know that our prayers are heard. They're heard, all right? Doesn't mean they're answered right away, but they're heard. And I think we forget that. But notice he says, your prayer, singular, has been heard. And then he says, okay, what prayer is that? Well, the next verse, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, was Zechariah praying that prayer at that moment when he went into the altar to burn incense on the altar? Probably not, right? Has he prayed this for many years? Yes, right? It's on his heart. He's always prayed this. They prayed it. Maybe they stopped praying it already. It's quite possible they stopped praying for this. Most likely, he's praying for Messiah to come. Probably praying for the Messiah to come. Probably praying, as all the people probably are. They're praying for relief from a Roman oppression. And we know what prayer Gabriel is referring to, the one about the child, because he specifically says, right, what he says. I mean, Zechariah would love to have a child, a son, to carry on in ministry, to continue to do the job of being a priest. God will not answer that prayer, will he? He's going to answer it better. He's going to do an even better job, right? Yeah, your son's going to be in ministry, but I have a different ministry for him. The interesting thing about his answer to prayer, and this is something we we don't think enough about in our, what I'm saying, in our myopic view of our own prayer life, which we think is only about us. Our prayers are never only about us. Our prayers, God answers our prayers in such a way that more people are going to be impacted by the answer that he gives. So we need to believe that when we're praying, that maybe the reason why God has delayed the answer is because he's waiting for the answer to impact more people. See, your prayers are not only about you. Our prayers are not only about us. They're for whoever God wants to impact through the answer to our prayers. God has a far bigger picture than you and I do, about our prayer life. Verse 14, he will be a joy and delight to you. Thank you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and just obedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Many people, his coming will impact many people. And verse 17 connects the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 and 5 and 6. The last words of the Old Testament to John, which is all about Elijah's coming. And we know Zechariah struggles to believe this. He's stricken speechless by God until John, his son, is finally born. So he's got 9 months to think about this stuff, right? 9 months to think about what God is doing. And let's jump ahead to that 9 months later, verse 67. When he writes down that his name will be John, because the people are all wondering what they should call him, God opens his mouth at that very moment and he sings a song, right? Filled with the Spirit, prophesies, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. All of a sudden, he sees the big picture. He all of a sudden, understands what God is doing through his son and what it ultimately means, not just for him and Elizabeth, because the first part of his prayer is about who? Him and Elizabeth? It's about the nation. It's what God's going to do for the people of God. See, he's got the big picture in mind. He knows it's going to start with his son. So yes, we all experience disappointment in life. We all experience unanswered prayer in our life. But you know what? We all experience blessings in life. We all experience blessings in life all the time. And every blessing that you and I have in life is a foretaste of greater blessings that we're going to have with God and Jesus forever. Luke says that Zechariah prophesied. Prophecy basically is meaning he's speaking truth. He's speaking words of truth. And he forgets in his personal pain at the time that God's promises are true. And this blessing from him reminded him to thank God for everything that God's going to do from this point forward. Because as I read that, how much of that has still to be fulfilled? Most of it. But he prophesies, he speaks it in such a way that it's almost a done deal. It's going to happen for sure. I mean, we're still waiting for salvation from our enemies and all who hate us, are we not? and still looking for the time when we're going to serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. But see, every promise that has come true over time guarantees that every promise of God is going to come true eventually. Notice, again, Zechariah's focus is all on what God is going to do for others because of his blessing to them through a son. He doesn't talk about that, John, until verse 76. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, Malachi 4, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, Isaiah 9, 2, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. See how Zechariah is finally connecting all the dots, right? Isaiah 9, Isaiah 40, Malachi 4 and 3. He sees it. He sees it now. So what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for now? What are you hoping for the next year or the few years from now? What have you been praying for that hasn't been answered for quite some time? What disappointment has God not lifted from you at this time in life? Keep serving God. Don't stop doing that, right? Keep serving God because you may miss what he wants to do through you to others. Keep praying because your petition has been heard. Our prayers are heard. That's guaranteed. But just because our prayers are heard doesn't mean God's answer is going to come right away, because he's got a time that works differently for you and I, and he's got a bigger picture in mind, so he's waiting for other things to come into place before he answers our prayer sometime, because he's going to do more through it than our simple answer to our prayer. So don't let the temporal hopelessness blind you from seeing the smaller blessings all around you, because there's always blessings around us. Watch for them, thank God for them, write them down. Every small blessing reminds us that God is going to bless us ultimately and make his face shine on us and turn his favor toward us and change our circumstances. Well, one day, one day he will. That's not what Numbers 6 says, but he will give us his peace. He'll give us his peace that surpasses all our understanding as we're waiting for answers to prayer. And we know he's going to do that because, again, number 6, he puts his name on us. That's what we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's easy to get down in the difficulties and circumstances we find at times in our life. And if we've lived long enough with you, we've been on that roller coaster a few times where we've been down and discouraged and disappointed, and we've prayed and nothing seems to have happened. It doesn't seem like you've heard our prayers, and yet over time we've seen, sometimes very gradually, sometimes very clearly and starkly, you've answered that prayer, and we're like, wow, I never saw how you were going to do that. Now I see why this was going on and it had to wait as long as it did. Father, help us to have the spiritual wisdom to see, to trust you, and to believe that you're going to bless us, you're going to do great things in us, your face still shines on us, but we just have to trust you in the meantime and know that there is something that you're going to do that we just can't see yet, and it's going to be pretty neat. Ultimately, Lord, even if we end life in an oppressive situation or in unanswered prayer, we will be with you forever. That's our reward. That's our ultimate reward. And we know Nothing can take that away from us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Today, tomorrow, forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite Peter and Reg to help me with communion this morning. I was looking at Jesus' last night in Luke 22. Oh, I better turn that away. When Jesus talked about, when he's telling his disciples why they're there for the night and what he's going to do and so on. The neat thing about when Jesus was passing around the elements, the bread and the cup, he says to his disciples, he says, verse 14, when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Okay, and then he says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes. So Jesus has yet to die, correct? It's a few more hours and he'll be crucified. He knows it's going to take place, but already he's telling his disciples, he said, there's something better after this. He said, there's hope because it's going to be hard, right? They're all going to abandon him that night and they're all going to struggle. Because we're all going to be disappointed personally when Jesus is dead. Because what were they looking for? Relief from oppression from a godless government. So Jesus is already pointing them forward before he suffers and dies. And so he's encouraging us by saying, right, do this in remembrance of me. Not just past, but also future. Because it's going to change. One day I'm coming back. And things are going to be different. We're going to enjoy living in his presence in the future kingdom of God forever and ever. And so when we eat and take the bread and drink the cup, it, as Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? He comes. So this is a very hope-filled practice that we go through every time we do it. It's a reminder that, hey, okay, it's not this month, but maybe next month we'll be eating and drinking with Jesus. So we keep doing that until it happens because we know it's going to happen, right? Amen. All right, Peter, you want to give thanks for the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, as Pastor Bob spoke of the passages in Malachi and in Luke, they were looking forward to and they had hope for a Savior, a Messiah to come to earth. And Lord, as we, no matter what our situation is, look forward to Christ's return. Lord, we can take this bread knowing what he did for us and look forward to sharing it with him in the future. We pray in Jesus' name.